Yesterday, my wife and I attended Terry Hall's funeral. As most of you know, I'm the old guy on the staff, but also the newbie. So unfortunately, my wife and I didn't get to know Terry very well, but we learned some very special things about Terry at the funeral, and Rob shared a number of those things. One of the things that I learned that her brother-in-law was sharing as he prepared for his message was that Terry was a woman, I'll use his words, she prayed more than any woman he knew. She prayed more than any woman he knew. So in a sense this morning, I think our message, we can think of it as fitting as we look back to Terry's legacy, as we look into the moment, as this Sunday morning we began a Sunday school class, adult Sunday school class on prayer, and as we look into the new year and hear God's call for us to be those who are devoted or continue steadfastly in prayer. So if you take your Bibles, we'll be in Colossians 4, beginning of verse 2, Colossians 4, verse 2. And if you don't have a Bible, you'll find the passage in the bulletin itself. So please follow in the Word of God. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Not in the bulletin, but if you have your Bible, if you look down to verse 12 of the chapter, Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before your holy, mighty word that you tell us is like a hammer. It is like fire. It is living and it is active. It is a sword wielded by the hand of your Spirit. We pray that it would be all of that things, all of those things on our hearts, minds, and spirits, personally and corporately, as we bow before your authority. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. NIV translates it, continued devoted in prayer. As I began reading and studying, I was shocked at how many times those two words, the two Greek words, devoted and prayer, were put together in the New Testament. You'll see the passages on your outline in the bulletin. But in Acts 1:14, Christ is resurrected. The disciples are waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit. And it says that they were all with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. There's this great movement of the Spirit, conversion of 5,000 in Jerusalem, and it says that these early converts in Jerusalem were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Acts 6, 4. The apostles say as they prepare to select what we see as the first deacons, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And then in our New Testament reading this morning, Romans 12, what is demonstrated now takes the form of a command, as the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be constant, we're devoted to prayer. And then there's our passage this morning. We'll ask three questions about this concept, this truth, this imperative, this command that's demonstrated in the life of the church. Be devoted to prayer. Well, what does be devoted mean? How do you be devoted? And why be devoted to prayer? First of all, what does it mean to be devoted? Well, the sense of the word that's used here is to continue steadfastly in something, giving it unremitted care, to apply oneself diligently to something. Continue steadfastly, that sort of feels like an activity. I like the word devoted because I think it gets more to the heart, the idea. What is the nature of devotion? Well, I know that some of you have begun special diets this month in the new year. It may be Whole30, Paleo, it might be some cleansing diets. For 30 days, you're devoted to a strict regimen of eating and drinking that, Lord willing, is going to reset your digestive system and hopefully revise your eating patterns over the entire year. What is your devotion to your diet? Well, it is mind-preoccupying, it is heart-energizing, and it is life-shaping. It's mind-preoccupying because anytime you think about food, you're going to think about your diet. Every time you plan a meal, every time you go shopping, your mind's going to be preoccupied with the elements of your diet. It is heart-energizing because your diet's going to motivate you. It's going to motivate you to not eat and drink certain things that you maybe have enjoyed eating and drinking all year previous in 2017. And it's going to be life-shaping. It's going to affect your whole life for this month of diet, and you hope for the months ahead. Every time you approach a meal, every time you think about going to a restaurant, you know, does this restaurant have something that I can eat? Being devoted to your diet, it's going to actively, thoughtfully shape your eating with a vision towards a healthier, better feeling person that you're going to be. Diet. Or let's take the example of athletics. A little later in the chapter, Paul's going to talk, we read verse 12, about Epaphras. Epaphras, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 7 of Colossians, was the one who brought the gospel to the church in Colossae, and he's now with Paul in Rome. Paul writes of Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand firm and fully assured in all the will of God. Struggling. It's a term that's used for athletes. Paul will use the terminology, and he'll use it with the imagery of a boxer. He'll use it with the imagery of a wrestler. He'll use it with the imagery of a runner. It's an appropriate image because what's going to happen next month? The Winter Olympics, right? We're all going to be watching athletes who have devoted themselves to a sport. Their devotion has involved this mind-preoccupying, heart-energizing, life-shaping vision that one day they will walk in with their country into the Olympics. And they have given themselves to training, to competing for years with that vision. Unremitting care to what they eat, to how much rest that they get, how often they practice. They have pushed through injuries and discouragement. They have had to relearn movements, repeating again and again and again. That's the nature of devotion. Well, what is being devoted to prayer? Well, Paul says in Colossians 1:9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." He says of Epaphras, which we read, Epaphras is always, always struggling on your behalf in prayer. Now, does Paul mean that he and Epaphras every minute of every day pray for the Colossians? Is that what he means? Well, I'm devoted to my wife. We've been married now almost 45 years. But I don't spend every minute of the day with her. However, she's never far from my mind. I'll call her in the day. When she is hurting, I'm hurting. I may be miles away, but I'm hurting. I'll find myself asking, now, what would Gail do in this situation? What would be her input on this decision? How would she handle this relationship? When I'm going to stop by the grocery store because I need to pick up something, I think, I wonder what Gail might need at the grocery store, and I'll give her a call. I don't spend every minute with her, but she's on my mind. She's in my heart. What does being devoted to prayer look like? Well, let me just say it this way. It's a mind-preoccupying, heart-energizing, life-shaping vision of the greatness of God to do His Christ-exalting, gospel-spreading, heart-healing, soul-mending, mercy-extending, justice-wielding work through clay vessels who are devoted to prayer. Devotion to prayer, a heart that constantly moves towards God with a vision of God's greatness at work in the world around us for the glory of Christ by the power of His Spirit. And our hearts are never far from that. Now, how does that happen? Being devoted, how? Let me give you some contrasts that I think we can maybe draw from the passage here. Being devoted to prayer is free and formed. It's free. You pour out your heart. This morning in our Sunday school class on prayer, Brian talked about that. Like a little child, we pour out our hearts with the needs that just tumble out freely. But it's also formed. Notice again what Paul says. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Be devoted in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Being watchful. Be awake. Keep alert. I think he's saying something there. Keep alert to the many opportunities that God has given you to pray for one another, to pray for our world. That's why, in fact, Brian will come to this in his class, why prayer lists, that form of prayer lists, are so important. Because without some type of prayer list that you're documenting your prayers with, your prayers may be free, but they also may be very small. Focus on this little world of yours. Be watchful. Be alert. Be awake. You'll hear so many opportunities to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ here and around the world, to pray for your coworkers. As you listen to the news, as you read news magazines, you'll have opportunities to pray for Rohingya Muslims. One of our missionaries, our intern, Jason Garrett, has a heart for that. You'll be praying for the dispersed Arab Christians that have been cast throughout Lebanon and Turkey and in Europe. You'll be praying for opioid addiction in our country. You know, it says of Epaphras, he was always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. I can imagine Epaphras. You know, he's going through his list of the people in the church in Colossae that he's left. He's thinking about their needs. He's recalling conversations. He's thinking about their marriages, the dynamics that are going on within the church and with the Roman Empire around Colossae. And form, freedom, and form the prayer list. Personally, I know this is real geeky, okay? Yeah, you know, I'm an old guy. You think I can't be too geeky, but I'm geeky, sort of. I use a prayer app called Prayer Mate. It is phenomenal. I have literally hundreds of things to pray on that every day it cycles through pieces of them, over dozens of topics. And when you have form to your prayers, it says be watchful and thankful. When you have form to your prayers, it engages your heart with thankfulness, because as you pray over your list, what do you see? You begin to see God working, answering prayers, and it just grows gratitude. 2017, my wife and I pray in the evenings, and we have just every day, every night, the things that we're praying for goes in our list. I keep my list on my iPad. My wife keeps her list on a spiral binder. And we are just absolutely amazed this year. So grateful for the way that God answered prayers. Freedom informed. Alone and assembled. Alone and assembled. You know, we tend to read the Bible personally. So when Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, we think, yeah, I need to be devoted to prayer personally. But it's interesting because all the verb forms Paul uses are plural. So he goes on to say, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open for us a door for the word. Now, Paul's in prison, and he says to them, you all, that's literally what he says, y'all, pray for us. When you're together, pray for us. And if you're not creating opportunities to pray with others, then you'll miss a critical part of being devoted to prayer. Being devoted to prayer, it's spontaneous and it says scheduled on your outline. I'm going to change it and say it's spontaneous and it's strenuous. It's spontaneous because a mind preoccupying, heart energizing, life shaping vision of the greatness of God to do His Christ exalting, gospel spreading, heart healing, soul mending, mercy extending, justice wielding work through us. If that's what preoccupies us, it just becomes spontaneous. Your heart is going to flow naturally into it throughout the day. As you see places for God to be at work, as you yearn for Him to do that work. Again, look at Paul in the passage. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open for us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. When this is written, Paul's in prison. But in the end of Acts, we find out that Paul is no longer in prison in Rome. He's under house arrest. Acts 28:30 says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to him. Now, you can imagine. Paul never knew who was going to walk in the door. Was it going to be a Roman, a Jew? Was it going to be a slave or a free? Was it going to be somebody who was devoted to Christ or clueless about Christ and just seeking, questioning? Can you imagine every time, you know, somebody new walked in that door, Paul's heart's going spontaneously, Lord, show me. Show me what to say. Give me ears to hear their heart. How to engage that heart with the gospel. Spontaneous. Or you go on in verses 5 and 6. He goes on to us. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Spontaneous. I'm in the midst of a conversation. God, show me how to answer. Give me wisdom and discernment of what to say. Maybe it's with your boss. Maybe it's with your coworker. Maybe it's with your wife. Maybe it's with your good friend. Maybe it's with your enemy. But it's strenuous too. It's something that is bigger than spontaneous. Devoted and is strenuous. It's the very nature of it. It means, let me put it this way, you have to sort of schedule it. You've got to plan it. You got to work it into the scheme of your day. You have to exert yourself to make times for extended, unhurried prayer. When will you meet God regularly? How much time will you set aside? Again, look at Paul. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open for us a door to the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Can you imagine how much time Paul spent in strenuous, set-aside, dedicated prayer, knowing that at some point he is going to be called to stand before the imperial tribunal and give an answer for his missionary journeys and the gospel that he has been sharing? Can you imagine the hours of devoted, strenuous prayer that he gave for that moment when he would stand before the rulers of the Roman Empire and their tribunals and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we need those regular times of prayer too, because we want to walk in wisdom towards those without Christ. We want to, best use of the time, we want to grab hold of the opportunities that God gives us. So we set aside times where we pray into our days. And we pray when we come out of our days to learn from those experiences. But the most important thing is why be devoted to prayer? Why? Well, first of all, because of the reality of warfare. The reality of warfare. Paul is in prison. He tells us, verse 3, he's in prison. The gospel of Jesus Christ is dangerous. When the gospel penetrates hearts and families and communities and cultures, it brings a reaction from the powers of evil. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, was written at the same time as the book of Colossians. Paul's in prison. And as he writes in Ephesians 6, he calls to the church. He says this: take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle, our wrestling, same word that's used of Epaphras, who always wrestles on your behalf in prayer, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, the reality of evil is all around us. It's global, it's local, it's within us. How do you engage in this warfare with evil? Well, Paul goes on, he'll talk about putting on the full armor of God, but where he ends in Ephesians 6 is with the vital weapon of devoted prayer. The vital weapon of devoted prayer. Look at Ephesians 6:18. Listen to this. Devoted prayer. Listen. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert, be watchful, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Does that sound like devoted prayer? And that's where he concludes with how we wage war in this battle. See, we are devoted to prayer because we know that we are engaged in a battle in which Christ has already established his victory over the war. And again, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul will say that Christ is the head over every power and authority. He has disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. We are devoted to prayer because we bow to a victorious king and we beseech him to exercise his glorious power around the world. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your kingdom come, your will be done here. But we forget this. If we forget it, we lose a why for being devoted to prayer. John Piper, I think, put it well in this quote. Let me read this quote. Follow along. He said this: life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call for more comforts in the den. God has given prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory of a limitless provider, the one who gives the power, gets the glory, and thus prayer safeguards the supremacy of God in advancing Christ's kingdom while linking us with the endless grace for every need. Which brings us to the last point. Why be devoted to prayer? Well, because we're engaged in war, but ultimately, we're devoted to prayer because we have a great vision of God's glory and His kingdom come in Christ. We're devoted to prayer because we have a great vision of God's glory and His kingdom come in Christ. It's really easy to be devoted to prayer, and we start thinking of, okay, what are the how-tos? What are the techniques? What are the methods? What's the form? William Edgar's a professor at Westminster Seminary, apologetic professor, but he wrote this phenomenal book on prayer. And he says in that book, if our prayer life is less than it should be, then likely it has little to do with discipline or method. Those are helpful, but they are beside the main problem. What is the main problem? Simply, our view of God is less than it should be. The greater our God, the more significant will be our prayer life. It's all about our vision. As you look at the passage, what is energizing Paul's prayer life here? Verse 3, at the same time, pray for us that God may open for us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Paul's in prison. Later he's under house arrest. But guess who's not in prison? His God is not in prison. See, Paul has this mind-preoccupying, heart-energizing, life-shaping, great vision of God our Savior who is committed to glorifying Christ and extending His kingdom throughout the world by devoted prayer, and the Son who is committed to glorifying the Father as we come to Him in Christ's name. And so what does God do? Paul prays for an open door for the work of the gospel. What does God do? Well, we know that Paul does ultimately get released from prison. He'll be then arrested again and executed. But you know what the Bible doesn't do? It doesn't tell us anything about what happened between the two arrests. We know very little about that. But how did maybe God answer Paul's prayer? Think of how the glory of God in Christ's life-giving, heart-freeing, shame-dissolving, hope-filling, sin-killing gospel has advanced in human hearts for the past 2,000 years because of Paul's prison epistles. Isn't that amazing how God answered his prayer? Let me close with these words. As we prepare this morning to come to the Lord's table, this is the words of Christ, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. To ask in Jesus' name is not a hashtag to your prayer post. Prayer in Jesus' name is an acknowledgement of the marvels of God's grace. That through Christ we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now the word access that you use in that little statement, by Christ we have access to the Father by one Spirit, it was used when an ancient king granted somebody an audience. Now nobody simply walked into the presence of a powerful monarch. If you did, you would be what? Executed. Now, this describes the power differential between a king and a commoner walking into his presence. But think about the gulf between a holy God and you and myself, a sinful human. Think how infinitely great that is. Exodus says it's so great, Exodus 33:20, that no one can look upon God and live. So what does God do? And this is what this table is all about. What does God do so that we can have access? And here is the absolute, at this table, is the absolute wonder of praying in Christ's name. This God upon whom no one can look and live. This God becomes seeable. This God becomes touchable in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And at the cross, the sinless Son, who alone deserves access to the Father, takes on our sin, is treated as a commoner, executed on our behalf beneath the Father's judgment, so that you and I might come with confidence into His holy, glorious, gracious, mighty presence, that we might always struggle on behalf of others in prayer. And by His resurrection, Christ sits enthroned. He's ruling over all powers, dominions, authorities, and rulers. And in the call to devoted prayer, God invites us to be used as agents in advancing the rule of Christ into the brokenness and injustice and evil of the world. And the Lord's table this morning calls us to a life of devoted prayer as it holds before our hearts a great vision of God's glorious saving grace and the kingdom that has now come through His risen Son, Jesus Christ.